speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Of course, when we read the Apostle Peter's words, we realize how forceful they are because of the stumbling and difficulties which he had in life, much like our own. When we read his words concerning being ready to give an answer concerning the hope that is within us, how powerful that is, because he realized that we were going to need that. Indeed, if we're not ready, my friends, we will not be able to give a defense of the gospel. I'm reading again today from 1 Peter 3, beginning verse 15, where Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts is a personal responsibility. We each must set apart the Lord as our King, as our ruler, and His Word, of course, must be our life. When we sanctify Him in our hearts, we'll be ready to give an answer for our hope, won't we? Because we know why we've done what we've done and what it means to live for Him who died for us. We are to defend the faith. We're to give an answer. We're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to contend earnestly for the faith. We are to dispute and debate and argue with those who would not have the truth before them. Of course, we're to do it with meekness and fear, but we're to always be ready to stand up and be counted when defense is needed for the faith of the gospel. Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel and that he wanted us to have a good conscience, that wherein they spoke evil against us, they may be put to shame who revile your good manner of life in Christ. When we give a defense of why we do what we do, then people understand, don't they? And although they may have misunderstood the life of a child of God, now they realize they're wrong about that matter. We don't do it because we want to be different, but we do it because we want to be right. It's better if the will of God should be so, he said, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And so the value of suffering for righteousness' sake is often spoken of in the epistles of Peter. But if we patiently endure, the accusers will be put to shame, Peter said. And it is to follow Christ's own example to do that. Well, by his example of suffering, we are to also be willing to suffer if needs be. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, Peter said, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The Lord was pure. He was without sin. He never did sin in his life. And he was a perfect sacrifice, therefore, for our sins, who have committed transgression against God and his will. So the Apostle Peter has set forth the principle that we're blessed if we suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, to suffer for righteousness' sake is certainly important. We don't want to suffer because we're evil, but because we're righteous. And if we suffer for righteousness, then we're like Christ, isn't it? For Christ suffered for righteousness. He suffered in order to uphold God's will and way. Christ suffered. He suffered for, that is, concerning our sins. He suffered concerning our sins once for all. It was not necessary to make a continual set of offerings as under that old covenant. No, they offered daily those sacrifices, which many of them were offered year by year. But Christ offered once, and the design of the Lord's offering was that he might bring us to God. Through his suffering, we now have access to God, Romans 5:2, and we are privileged to come boldly to the throne of grace Hebrews 10 and verse 19. You know, there's no article in the Greek before the words righteous and unrighteous. And so the meaning is that a righteous person suffered for or on behalf of unrighteous persons, a fact that makes the blood of Christ effectual to us, and certainly that for which we ought to be thankful. Peter says that Christ, number one, was put to death in the flesh, but he was made alive in the Spirit. So, also it says here, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Well, by the Spirit of Christ preaching unto the spirits in prison, we do not find that Christ himself went to hell, as some people say. What was preached is not stated. This preaching was done to the spirits in prison, though we know that. They were called spirits because they were in a disembodied state when Peter wrote, and they were in prison or under restraint as wicked beings. Now, in prison is of use in the New Testament to denote the state or the condition of those spirits, which because of disobedience, they await condemnation at the last day. There are many different views advanced on this passage, of course. Some hold that Jesus went into the Hadean realm, or into hell even, during the 3 days interval, and that he made a proclamation to the disobedient spirits. Others hold that the spirits in prison means that they were in sin when Noah preached to them. It should be noted that Peter does not declare that these, who were the objects of this preaching, were in a disembodied state or in prison when the preaching was done, such as was their condition when he wrote. So we need to understand that he speaks of two different times in two different situations, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited, Peter said, in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, 1 Peter 3:20-22. Well, those lost spirits, my friends, were once in the flesh. They were at that time disobedient. The period of their disobedience was while the ark was preparing. During this time, Christ preached to them. What a person does through an authorized agent, he is said to do himself, according to 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Either these teachers are of God, or they are of Satan. And thus Christ, through the person of Noah, could preach to the antediluvians during that period in which the ark was being built, and it was said that Christ went and preached to them. That, of course, by his Spirit. Now, the incident of Noah and the flood demonstrates, of course, the long-suffering of God. There were 120 years that were especially designed as a probationary period afforded to man. Jehovah said, "My Spirit will not always strive with man," Genesis 6 and verse 3. His Spirit strove with man through the preaching of Noah, but it wouldn't always do that. There was going to come an end to his mercy, an end to his period of grace. So during this period, there must have been many opportunities afforded the antediluvian world to turn in penitence to the Lord. Only 8 souls, however, were saved by the means of or through water. They were saved in the ark and by the water. They were separated from the world of sin by water. You know, that's the way we're separated from the world of sin, is by baptism. So this water was the means of their salvation in that it lifted them above the old world of sin. Well, this is the point that Peter then makes. Notice the text says that they were saved by, or through, in the American Standard Version, water. The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter says that water, that is in baptism, after a true likeness or a like figure of that characteristic of the deliverance of Noah and his family from the old world, that it now saves in a like manner. The salvation of Noah and those like him is thus made a type of the deliverance which the sinner receives in passing through the waters of baptism. The flood destroyed the evils of the old world and enabled Noah and his family to emerge into a new existence. In like fashion, baptism is the final condition of our salvation by which we are enabled to escape the condemnation of the lost. So it should be noted that the baptism which is stated to save is water. Water baptism. Baptism being the antitype of the water of deliverance in the flood. Peter says that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Having shown what baptism is not, Peter tells us what it is. It is the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God. Baptism, my friends, is thus an act through which an individual seeks to manifest a good conscience. One submitting sincerely in baptism to the Lord follows the promptings of the good conscience which he desires and which he has, and baptism derives its benefits through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which it symbolizes. Baptism doth also now save us, Peter said.